Amen. He is everything to me. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, it's good to be back together again. I want to thank you for the kind birthday wishes. I think the best birthday wish by far, though, that I got was from Sister Baker. She gave me a card, and, you know, it sang to me and everything, and it said, "Happy 65th birthday." I'm 66. You think you know a person. Well, she gave me an extra year. You know, usually that's at 29, you get that extra year. Well, I got another year. So I'm just glad there's not a 600 attached to that. It'd be an uncomfortable age, wouldn't it? We thank the Lord for His goodness and His mercy. Is He good to you?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. I'd like to read from... So keep me in prayer. I inhaled that water this morning, and I'm still got a little bit of a cough trying to react to it. But we'll win this battle with your prayer. Genesis 16, and we'll start at the first verse. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar, which means flight. And Sarah said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." It's the Lord's fault. I haven't had any children. It's His fault. Right? "I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." Who knows? It might be. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. What could go wrong with that? May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. We want to speak once again on the battles for the inheritance. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You once again for Your mercy, Your grace. We thank You for the wisdom and understanding and revelation, Lord, that You give to us daily. And Lord, we would be so out of sorts. We would be so fearful if it wasn't for You. If You hadn't made Yourself real to us, Lord. If You hadn't called us as You called Abraham, Lord. And if You hadn't have confirmed Your word in our lives and in our hearts as You surely have. Now, Father, as we meditate on these scriptures tonight, Lord, any man can read these scriptures, but only the author can bring the interpretation. So we pray, Lord, that You minister to every heart, Lord, everyone that's present, everyone that's listening in or will listen in. Lord, may You direct Your word. May You interpret Your word, Lord, by bringing it to pass, making it live in our lives. And Father, we give You the praise and honor and glory. We love You. We just thank You for... You are so good to us, Lord. We pray these things and ask these things in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. So, you know, as we looked at this morning, we know that Abraham and Sarah were to have a son. Not they might, but they were promised to have a son. And Abraham was to be the father of many nations. So, you know, there was going to be, there was no doubt that there was going to be offspring, that he was going to have a son. But as we saw this morning, every promise that God makes to His children comes with a battle. Sorry, folks, but that's how it is, right? And it's for our own good. And when we get to the other side of it, we can see that. We may not often see it going into it, and as Peter said, you know, we don't, when we're going through the trial, you know, we're not saying hallelujah, thank you, glory to God for this trial. But when we get to the other side of it, we see the peaceable fruit that it works, and we're thankful, right? And we realize that it is the tender hand of Jehovah. So every promise comes with a battle. And a battle must be fought in order to possess the promise. The promise has been made, the promise has been given, but we have to take possession of it. And the proof that we believe the promise is the battle that we fight to obtain it. If there's no battle, I'm not convinced that we believe the promise. And as we will see later on here tonight, when we doubt the promise, even slightly, we bring more battles our way as a result, right? So there's battles that are ordained of the Lord. There's battles that come with the promise. And then there's battles that we bring on ourselves. And we all know that, as Paul says, faith actually is substance, right? And therefore, what faith claims to believe materializes before our eyes. But we need to recognize that doubt also causes things to manifest in our lives, right? Doubt is actually a kind of a, it's not faith, but it's like faith, because doubt is believing, it's disbelieving, it's believing in something else, right? It's, if you're doubting the promises of the Lord, well, then you're bringing other things on you other than the promises of the Lord, right? So when we fight the battles of faith, we're fighting battles that actually require spiritual understanding in order for us to be armed for the battle. And you might say that our spiritual battles are with our enemy are like what is known as guerrilla warfare. Now, guerrilla warfare is it's a form of irregular warfare, reading from a website. It's a form of irregular warfare in which a small group of combatants, such as armed civilians or irregulars, use military tactics, including ambushes, sabotage, raids, petty warfare, hit-and-run tactics, and mobility to fight a larger and less mobile traditional military. Guerrilla, I don't know how you would actually pronounce it, but guerrilla is Spanish for small war. And in this type of warfare, the idea is to avoid doing battle with the main enemy force, but to use hit-and-run tactics and to try to wear down the enemy little by little by little. The objective is to weaken the enemy's strength to the point that they're unable or unwilling to fight the war any longer, and so they withdraw. Not that they don't have the force to win the battle, but they're just worn down and they withdraw. So notice, the objective of guerrilla warfare is not to defeat the enemy, but to weaken it to the point that it withdraws from battle. You with me? And those that wage a guerrilla-style war, they admit that they are facing a superior force that cannot be defeated if they hit them head-on. And so those that are fighting a guerrilla-style war, they'll use any means to attack a larger force with the goal, of course, of weakening or disheartening the enemy until the enemy withdraws from the battlefield and goes home. I hope somebody's listening tonight. Amen. Satan knows that he is fighting against a superior force. Right. So he is actually fighting a guerrilla war against us, right? He knows that he cannot defeat the kingdom of heaven. It cannot be defeated. And it cannot be defeated, especially in regular battle where the two forces meet head on. He's going to lose, right? So Satan's goal is to weaken the forces of the kingdom of heaven until they lose heart and hopefully withdraw from the battle. But that's not how it's going to end. That may be his tactics, but he's not going to win. So what his guerrilla style of fighting ultimately does, and he doesn't see it, what it ultimately does is it strengthens and it trains each member of the body in warfare so that we will be ready for the great battle of Armageddon, that final battle. And he's going to lose. And we're getting our training each step of the way. Each and every one of us is getting our training. So Satan tries to weaken you by trying to, you know, deprive you of your prayer life, or by wearing down your resolve, or by causing you to get your eyes off the big picture, by causing you to, you know, suffer and have sorrows to the point that your eyes get filmed over and your eyes are off of the goal. He wants you to give ground along the way, and he wants to take from you your strength. That's what he's after. And he wants to catch you when you least expect it. And he wants to isolate you, and he wants to discourage you, and he wants to try to take you out of the fight. Are we listening tonight? So these are his tactics. Do we agree? And so if that means infiltrating the army and wearing the uniform of your army in order to do mischief from within, well, then that's what he will do. I mean, wouldn't you do that if you were... You're not the devil, but if you were. So if he can get inside of the camp of the enemy, if he can infiltrate the family, well, then he can cause a lot of trouble. Amen? So with that in mind, in our story this evening, Abram and Sarah are on their way to a promise of God that they have started out together toward the promise. Right? They're both believing that the promise is for them, and they're united in it, and they're going forward. And we saw this morning where Abram's faith was tried, and how that God watched over the promise in spite of Abram's backslidings, right? And we also saw that Abram's battles actually prepared him for the Laodicea showdown that took place later when Abram finally obeyed God and separated from his family, though he wasn't, it wasn't his desire to do that, but it was God's will, and he obeyed that, and immediately God said, look up, and started showing him what belonged to him, and started changing the scene for Abraham. So Sarah is on the road, of course, to the very same promise that Abraham is promised, and therefore she's going to face battles also, just as Abram is, right? And the greatest battle that Abram and Sarah will fight is over their position. It's over who they are. It's over what God wants them to be, what God has ordained to be fulfilled in their lives, and what the allotted word calls for to be fulfilled in their lives. Satan is going to target that, and there's going to be battles. So they've been in the land, as the scripture says, for about 10 years now, right? And before they left their home in Haran, God promised, as we looked at this morning, that he would bless Abram, that he would make Abram a father, that he would make him the father of many nations, that others, he would bless Abram, that others would be blessed by Abram and would bless Abram also, and those that cursed him would be cursed, and so on and so forth. And of course, Sarah is implicitly included in this promise because she's part of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah are one. And it is through Sarah that the nations will come. But Sarah's faith is not really awakened in her at this particular point in time. She has yet an intellectual faith. And many of us, if not most of us, start out with intellectual faith. And I'm not criticizing that, right? You have to accept these things in your mind if they're ever going to have any chance of sinking down into the heart, right? The mind has to, if the mind is a blockade, the heart's never going to receive it. So she is still lacking the faith that Abraham has, but it's through her that the nations are going to ultimately come. So she's been following along in the message. She's moved with her husband into the land of the message, if you will. And she's been in the message 10 years now, along with her husband. But she has merely been conforming to the message up to this point, and she has not it hasn't become personal to her yet, right? She's believing with everything that she can, but God is not speaking to her. God is speaking to Abraham, and then or Abram, and then Abram is speaking to Sarah, right? So she sees herself in the message, but she doesn't see that the part that she has been called to play and that cannot be fulfilled by anybody else. She doesn't see that yet. She sees her, instead, she sees her physical limitations, and she can't see how the promise can possibly be fulfilled in her life. So she believes that her husband will do his part, and that God will perform that through her husband, even though his flesh should now also be beyond able to produce a son. We find out that it, his flesh isn't, but you know, just according to age, he should be in the same boat that she's always been in. But she can't see beyond her own physical limitations at this particular point in time. She's looking at the circumstances and the circumstances only, right? And we're not picking on her. That's, you know, it hasn't been quickened to her yet. So she's not trying to doubt, but she doesn't have the revelation, right? So Sarah looks at this Egyptian maid that they got as a result of their backslidings down in Egypt, and she begins to reason. And she says, maybe God doesn't want the promise to come through me. He is going to bring this promise through my husband. I know that. But maybe there's a possibility that my husband, the prophet, misunderstood the prophecy. Because after all, God spoke to Abraham, right? And then Abraham spoke to Sarah. So, you know, the promise was given to my husband. And I can see where the promises are coming to pass in his life. But maybe this promise is to come through another church. I mean, through another woman. So when Satan comes against your predestinated position in the body, he's going to try to talk you out of what God calls you to be. Amen? And most of us are going to run from it first, right? And we're going to be so nervous because we don't want to try and do God a service without it being his will. But you know, a good part of that is Satan getting after you, trying to talk you out of what you're predestinated to do. So, you know, maybe the bride that will be here when Brother Branham returns, maybe that will be the bride that does the greater works, you know. Not us, but, you know, maybe the bride that's yet to come. Or, you know, so as a child of God, sealed by the Holy Ghost, we know that Satan can never get through. He can never break that seal that's over you, right? You're sealed in Christ, and Satan can't break that seal. But I guarantee you that he can attack you in many, many ways every day in your life, right? He can aggravate you. How many can say amen to that? He can irritate you. He can try to wear you down. And doesn't irritation wear you down? Aggravation wear you down? Sure it does. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So notice, Sarah had not brought forth children to Abram, and the promise was to come through her. Notice here that time is the element that first challenges her faith, right? They've been in the land 10 years. She's an old lady, right? She's beyond the time of life, and even when she was in the time of life, obviously she couldn't have children because they tried and they didn't, right? So she's looking at time, and that's her greatest, that's what tries her faith right off the bat, that's her first challenge, is time. You know, you've been holding on to this promise for 10 years now, and look, no children, not a one. You know, that's actually part of what caused the separation with Lot and his group that went on down to Sodom, is that they hung around and, you know, Abraham said that God said, and that message was getting old. And You know, it didn't look like anything was happening. So time was a factor for the Lot group as well. So Satan tries to wear down your resolve by pointing to how long you've been fighting for a promise. Some of us have been standing for our children for more than 10 years, right? Some of, maybe their whole life, right? But it's still a promise. It doesn't matter how long you've been standing for it. Or you're standing for healing, or you're standing for deliverance, or whatever it might be, and you haven't wavered, but your resolve is tested over and over and over and over because of time. So Satan uses that, you know, that's a trick that he uses against nations that are initially united together to go to war against another nation to, say, eliminate an oppressive government, right? So these nations gather together to, and they go to war, and as time goes on and the losses begin to mount up, doubt begins to seep in as to whether or not the goal can be achieved. Right? You lose your son, you lose your grandson, you lose nephews, you lose uncles, you know. Now it's the draft age is, you know, there's only 40-year-olds and up that are left or whatever. You know, kind of like what's going on in the Ukraine right now. You know, it was, everybody was, oh yeah, go, 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 and rah, rah, rah. And now it's, you know, how can we end this thing? It's a stalemate. It's not winnable. How can we withdraw from this? So Sarah has a great and godly desire that's based on a promise of God. And the same desire later we see in Rachel, we see it in Leah, we see it in others, because they know that the promise of the Messiah is going to happen, and they believe that it's going to come through that particular seed line. God has indicated that. So here is a great and godly promise and intent. And Satan comes and he cloaks himself behind this, and he tries to reinterpret this to Sarah on how this is going to be. And it's not a new tactic, is it? He tells Sarah through reasoning, the promise is to your seed line, but after all, what difference does it make who it comes through, right? You're just a carrier of life. And, you know, you've tried. And, you know, let's just face it. It's just not possible for it to come through you. And if you wait too long, it's not going to be possible to come through your husband either. Willing that you are, just face the facts, Sarah. Think of the stress that you've lived under while trying to receive the Holy Ghost. I mean, trying to have this promised child. I just don't think it's for you, Sarah. You know, I believe that it's for other people, but it's just not for you. You're not good enough. Right? Who are you kidding? It would have happened by now. Hello? There must be a way for the promise to come, and maybe it's outside of your womb. Maybe the promise will be fulfilled outside of the church. There has got to be an easier way. I'll tell you what, Sarah, just believe that you got it. And then let it come through another vessel. And it will be Abram's son. And then you can raise it. You know, let the Holy Ghost come some other way. And then you can nurse it and feed it. Come on, friends. That's not how God works. So Sarah wants to see this promise brought to pass in their lives. There's that isn't an issue, right? Her desire, just her desire as a woman, her natural desire is to be a mother. But on top of that, she knows that it's to come through that seed line. She wants to be a partaker of that promise. She wants to be a mother. She has a double desire because she knows that God wants to bring forth the Messiah through a virgin woman and through this particular lineage in particular. She's been in the message now for 10 years. And it seems to her that she should be manifesting the bride type by now, right? Are you listening? But instead, she's getting weaker and weaker, and her husband is still waiting for a son. And she knows that God has promised a son, so she decides now to help God out. You know, maybe he needs some input from her, some help from her. Come on, church. So she reasons within herself. Now, in Sarah's society of that day, if a wife could not bear children to her husband, it was absolutely legal for her to offer her maid to her husband in her place. And it was legal for her to take her maid and bring her to her husband and offer her to him so that he could bring forth children through the maid instead of through the wife. And it was the law of the land. There was, there was no question about that. But God works according to his own laws. And God doesn't need our help to manifest his word. He does need our obedience, right? But we're ordained to be obedient to that. We will come to obedience to God's word, right? Verse 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto the maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So that word may means perhaps, right? It may be, perhaps, I may obtain children by her. So notice, Sarah says, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Now, if you look that up in the Hebrew there, that restrained me from bearing, and then that it may be that I may obtain children by her. If you look up that word obtain, it means to establish a house, to begin a family, to start a foundation. So, this would be polygamy, which was not God's original program, as we know. And it isn't something in the Garden of Eden. Actually, in the Garden of Eden, when faced with the very same promise of multiplying, Satan gets the first woman to doubt that it would come through her husband. Now Satan is getting a woman to doubt that it'll come through her. So first the doubt was that it would come through the male. Now the doubt is that it would come through the female. And Sarah is being tested, of course. And Satan is trying to use her to talk her husband out of the perfect will of God. And a battle, this is what I want you to see here tonight, a battle is being fought within the family over this promise, right? You can have a spiritual battle in the house and not hate one another, not be against one another, right? But what better place for Satan to come and try and stir things up? That's why we shouldn't let the sun go down on our anger. That's why a husband and a wife, if they're in disagreement, that they ought to get in agreement before they go to bed, right? Otherwise, the next day is, how are you doing? Fine. What's wrong? Nothing, right? So a battle is being fought within the family over the promise, and Satan is using the most beloved of all women to Abram in order to start this battle. I mean, there's nobody that means more to him than Sarah. It is the greatest sweetheart, Sarah. Brother Bram said that Abraham and Sarah were the finest examples of sweet. They were the sweethearts of the Bible, right? So it is Abram's own wife that Satan uses, that works through to try to start this battle. And just as Eve tried to talk Adam out of the will of God, here, Sarah, likewise, is being used to try to talk Abram out of the will of God. So notice, the devil didn't come directly to Abram. to talk him out of God's perfect will, and he didn't come directly to Adam to talk him out of God's perfect will, right? The devil sends to Abram the one woman that Abram loves more than life itself in order to do the devil's bidding. So isn't it something that some of the greatest temptations can come from those that are so close to us and so dear to our hearts? Now, friends, we need to grow up if we can't see this, right? This has nothing, this isn't calling your mate the Antichrist. This isn't calling your mate the devil, right? We saw Peter do that before the conversion, right? And Jesus looked right at him and saw the spirit that was anointing Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're actually working against the will of God. You're actually trying to keep me from going to the cross." You know, Peter said, "Well, you're not going to the cross over my dead body." He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Right? So Sarah is under that very same anointing, just as, and you know, we can get under, I don't care how Holy Ghost filled you are, if you don't stay prayed up, you can get caught in a weak moment and you can get anointed of a wrong spirit, right? It'll get straightened out, but it can do some damage in the meantime. So Sarah is under a satanic anointing, just as Peter was when he told Jesus, "I won't allow you to go to the cross." And it sounds so religious, and it sounds so right, but it's nothing but the devil that's using that vessel. And if you're prayed up, you'll catch that. So a son or daughter of God recognizes the voice of God no matter the source. Amen? But the voice of reason can sound so much like the voice of God to the believer, right? And yet, if you're baptized, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you've got a little bell in there, that a little buzzer that'll go off, right? If something isn't quite right, that little buzzer will go off, and it's there for a reason. You many times you won't get an explanation. Many times you won't know why it's going off, but it's warning you. And if you choose to ignore that and listen to reason, you're going to pay for it. How many can say amen to that? So verse 2, Sarah said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So Sarah wants someone else's experience with her husband to produce a child with her husband. You know, that would be like somebody saying, you know, "I believe God sent a prophet, and therefore I don't have to have my own personal experience to bring Christ back to the earth. The prophet's going to do it, or the prophet has already done it, right? My pastor has the Holy Ghost, so my mama has the Holy Ghost." You know, a substitute experience. Trying to live off of somebody else's experience and use it as a cloak and a covering, right? I can't have the Holy Ghost. I can't receive the Holy Ghost. I've been trying, I've been seeking for 10 years, and I can't manifest the bride type in my life. I just can't do it. Well, you're right, you can't do it. And when you quit trying and you let go and say, "God, I give up," well, then it's going to take place. And I take you at your word. I believe you are going to do it somehow. So, you know, I may have more growing and more learning to do, but my life will bring Christ on display in bride form by the experience that I had with him when I was birthed by him the second time. And I don't need anybody else's experience to produce a body change in me. I'm not looking to somebody else's experience. I'm not looking to Brother Branham's experience or anybody else's experience, right? The faith for a body change has to be in me, right? So please don't be offended tonight, because I'm not trying to sound offensive, but we all ought to be able to say this. I don't need your revelation that the message is right. I don't need you to agree with it. I don't need anybody to agree with it. I know it's true because he's proved it to me. He's revealed it to me. And that's all that matters, right? Now, I'm not saying that I don't appreciate or don't want your experiences and your revelation. Of course we do, but I'm not relying on it. Right? I don't need your revelation that this is the church that I belong to. I have that revelation myself. And you need to have that revelation yourself. I don't need your revelation of my position in the body. Right? I have that revelation. Right? So notice what Sarah is actually asking. Sarah, of course, is anointed of the devil, but it seems so reasonable. After all, it's to fulfill the word of God, right? That it may be. I don't want to kind of maybe or, you know, odds are or let's roll the dice or he loves me or he loves me not. I don't want that kind of an experience or a walk with the Lord, right? I want amen and amen. That it may be, perhaps, suppose, peradventure. Brother Branham said to assume is to venture without authority, right? We don't want to do that. But that's what Sarah is presenting at this point in time, right? And we know that everything worked out in the end, so we're not picking on Sarah. This is in the scripture. I didn't write it. It's in the scripture, right? That it may be, perhaps, suppose, peradventure, that I might obtain. So if you look that up, that I might obtain. Obtain means to be built up of childless wife becoming the mother of a family through the children of a concubine. God told you that you're going to have this son. But we've tried and we've tried and we've tried and we've tried together. You know, we prayed for couples. You hesitate to even say that, right? Because as soon as you say we prayed for others, and it sounds like the we're pointing to ourselves. We're not, right? That's just a scriptural thing to do. But we prayed for others that couldn't have children, and got the woman to settle down, or the man, or whatever it was, right, to just relax and settle down and accept it, and they got pregnant, right? Some had been trying for more than 10 years, right? But God, right? Once they settled down and relaxed, then the promise came into fulfillment. So here's Sarah. We've tried and tried and tried. Well, why don't you quit trying? Right? And just let go and let God. Say, God, I don't know when you're going to do it. Like trying to receive the baptism. I don't know when you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it. I just know that you are going to do it. Right? I'm going to make myself available. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm not going to resist. But I know you're going to do it because you gave me that promise. And it's up to you to fulfill the promise. It's not up to me. It's up to you. I can't do anything to cause you to give me a gift that you already promised that you would give me. But I do have to believe it. I do have to believe that it's for me. Hallelujah. So Sarah's thinking, Lord, we've tried every way that we know how. And Abram, you're getting older, and so am I. Take her. She can do it. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Abram hearkened to the, excuse me, to the church, to the voice of the church. So here we have another son that's listening to the voice of his wife over the voice of God. Now, brothers, don't go out into the car after the service and say, see, honey, the pastor said that I don't have to listen to you. There's nothing wrong with listening to your wife, and you should. You should listen to your wife, you know, as long as she's not trying to talk you out of the what the Lord has said, you know, plainly said. Your wife will contribute a lot to your marriage and to your relationship and to the plan of God in your life. She's supposed to. So she's talking, trying to talk Abram out of the will of God, the perfect will of God. And the battle started, the battle that started right then is still being waged today. Right? Because of one, you know, it was a promise and Sarah slightly doubted it. She believed it mostly, but just how it was going to come to pass, she slightly doubted it. And look what that produced. A wild man, a wild nation, persecution. So the product of that slightly doubted promise is still warring with the product of the true will of God today. So Sarah was used to start a battle against the promise of God by trying to bring that promise to pass in a way that was out of the will of God. Sarah started a war against the very promise that she wanted to see. And isn't that the same thing Eve did? They were given a promise. You're going to bring forth these names that are on the book, right? And Eve thought, well, Adam's not getting with the program, you know? What's the delay? We don't know how long it had been between the time that Eve was presented to Adam and when the serpent spoke to Eve. I'm sure it wasn't just the next day. I'm sure that there was a period of time that went by, right? And it's always during the delay that Satan will introduce reasoning and other things to try to talk you out of the promise or to try to get you to slightly doubt the promise. Oh, he's slick, isn't he? He's sly. He doesn't try to get you to completely disbelieve the promise, just slightly doubt it. That's all it takes, right? So if the slave girl brought forth a child, in that society, the child would belong to the mistress. But it's a second-hand experience of motherhood, right? And a second-handed experience with God won't keep you. It won't keep you in this hour, right? It'll start a war. And so you've got to have a first-hand experience of revelation. God has to confirm his word to you personally. Amen? But Sarah wants the promise of the message to be brought forth through somebody else's experience. In The Seed Is Not Heir with the Shock, Brother Brown says, Hagar, which was his wife's maid, a lovely, pretty Egyptian maid. You can put it up there on the screen if you would. I see you're doing that. Excuse me. An Egyptian maid that Abram had picked up down in Egypt for her to be his wife's maid. And Sarah, thinking that God would not be able to keep all of his promises true, she told Abram to take Hagar, her maid, and to marry her, which polygamy was legal in those days, and to bring the child, and that's the way God had it planned, that she was to have the child only through Hagar. But we find out that wasn't so. So this is the church interpreting how God's going to do something. I mean, how often does that happen? Well, he's going to come on a white cloud, or he's going to come on a white horse. Brother Brad said, what difference does it make? Just as long as he comes, right? It's not up to us to decide or determine. And he'll make it known when he brings at the right time, and right? But it's not up to us to say, well, God has to do it. That's how so many people miss the promises of God. They miss John the Baptist. They miss the forerunner. So many of them missed the forerunner because he didn't come in the way that they expected him to come. And then they missed the one that he was forerunning. They missed the Messiah because they expected him to come out and be a king, an earthly king, and to take over and to rule with a rod of iron. Well, he's going to rule with a rod of iron during the millennium. But they had it figured out differently, right? And so it couldn't come in any other way. Well, that's the same thing that Hagar was doing, right? Well, it has to come this way. She said, I think, Brother Bram said. And, you know, that's what got us in trouble in the very beginning was, I think. What about what God said? So we need to die out to whatever it is that we always believed, right? And just take God at his word. What did God say? Brother Branham said polygamy was legal in those days. We've looked at that. So Sarah was listening to Eve's interpreter that was telling her, you know, how God would fulfill the message of the hour. How many people have done that in this age, right? How many have went off and formed tangent doctrines, right? Well, there's got to be a tent, and it's got to go from city to city to city, and Brother Branham has to rise in a private resurrection, and my homosexual son is going to, and I don't say that, I'm not trying to be mean, but these things, friends, I've heard this. You know, my wayward child, I'm not worried about him right now. I'm not a bit concerned because Brother Branham's going to come and there's going to be this tent revival, and my child is going to go into that tent and go in one way and come out another. Right? I'm holding the token over him. Well, you don't even have the token if that's what your thought is, right? You don't just whimsically, well, I'm holding the token over. No, you pray through. Right? You do hold that token over your loved one in prayer, but you pray through until there's a witness in you, until you know that you know that you know that they're going to be saved just as sure as you are. Amen. Amen. So, Satan tells Sarah, well, you know, you don't actually need to hear from God yourself. You know, what he did back in the garden was he tried to drive a wedge between Eve and God, right? Well, you know, God, he knows that he's withholding this from you because he knows that if he would have showed that to you, you know, right? He doesn't trust you, right? But let me be your teacher. Let me educate you, right? Driving a little bit of a wedge there. God promised that they were going to bring forth the names that were on the book. They were put on the earth to replenish, to restock. He said for them to replenish the earth, to subdue it, to take dominion over it, and to replenish it, right? Well, that's the word of God. It had to happen.
Yes, amen.
It was going to happen. Just exactly as God decided that it was going to happen. But Satan came and told Eve, look, you know how men are, right? Honey, did you do this? I will. Honey, did you do this? I will. Honey, if you... Eventually, a woman many times will just grab a hold of it because she's heard, I will, I will, I will, and she's getting tired of hearing it and needs to get done, and right? Sisters, don't take your husband's position, right? It's on him, right? If things go wrong, it's on him. You stay in your place, right? And husbands, you stay in your place, right? You shouldn't have to have your wife. She's not henpecking you, right? She's reminding you that, you know, but I think that, you know, when in the womb, when it's a Y chromosome that enters into that egg, I think that as it starts to form, if it's a Y chromosome, I think a bunch of the brain cells just die off, right? So the men are just a little bit slower, right? But they'll get with it eventually. So Sarah, it was easy for her to think, well, maybe the fault's with Abraham. Maybe he's, you know, not getting with the program somehow. Maybe he misunderstood and, you know, he's been out in the sun so long, maybe he's getting dementia, you know. I mean, after all, his nephew left and the big old group, there was a big church split, you know. Clearly, God can't be with them because there was this big split. Well, there was supposed to be, right? We don't rejoice in any of those things, but those things happen. So Eve, no doubt, is thinking, you know, Something's missing, and Satan came along to give her an explanation. Eve, here's how it works, right? God isn't going to tell you this, and your husband, that guy's just so slow. He doesn't even get it, right? Here's how it's supposed to happen. So I will show you, and then you can go teach your husband, right? Come on, friends. Listen, Sarah, Every time that Abram comes back from a meeting with God, it's always only about what God is going to do for Abram. Right? Well, eventually, it's where is Sarah, thy wife? Right? It is about Abram for a period of time, right? But eventually, it's where's the bride? Listen, Sarah. Has Elohim actually mentioned your name personally? We know that he's mentioned Abram, but has he mentioned yours? Listen, friends, when you read this message of the hour, when you hear the message of the hour, do you actually read your own literal name when you read it? Do you? Oh, Henry, I read your name on a candy bar. But I don't think I've ever read Henry in the message. Well, maybe. Henry might show up a few times, but not Henry Hoyer. Right? I've searched the message myself. Okay? And I've found Douglas, Arizona. I've found a Douglas Studios. I've found a Mrs. Douglas Boom from Wisconsin, B-O-H-M. And I found a Douglas McHughes one time. But I've never, ever found a Douglas Baker mentioned in the message. Does that mean that it's not for me? I can't find my name in the Bible either. Some of you, Mark, you're in the Bible at least. You can point to it. Luke, right? Does it mean it's not for me? Not even one mention of Douglas anywhere in the Bible. There are two interpretations for that, the meaning of that name. One is dark water, which, you know, that kind of applies. It's dark, broody, melancholy, right? Sister Baker, Jennifer, means white wave. We tend to compliment one another that way. But it also means seeker of light. What's in a name? Well, you figure it out, right? But no matter what my natural name is, that's not the name I'm looking for. That's the name I was given when I came out of my mother's womb, right? Well, if truth be told, if I got to confess here tonight, my dad was in the Air Force. My dad was, you know, had served over in Guam. He was servicing the B-52 bombers that were over there. And we had that war with Korea, which was followed by war with Vietnam. My dad was a great admirer of Douglas MacArthur. Look, I didn't name myself, so don't look at me. My mom wanted to name me David Mark, I think, right? And strangely, you know, it really is strange. In about the first six grades of school, for the first week or two, teachers would call me David instead of calling me Douglas, right? Or Doug. You only called me Douglas if I was in trouble, right? But that is, even still, I'm trying to make something out of nothing, right? That still doesn't mean anything. I could have been named Peter Pan. It wouldn't have mattered, right? That's not my name. And that's not the name that I'm trying to find. That's not the name that I'm hearing. Finding my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Finding your place in the body of Christ. That's finding your name. Where you fit in your day. Amen. So Satan says, see, the prophet of the Bible is the main one. You could even, well, you don't find William Marion Branham in the Bible either. You find the places where a prophet for this age is called, and a messenger for this age, but he's not called. You don't find William Marion Branham in there, right? But people will say, well, see, the prophet of the Bible, he's the main one. And those preachers that the prophet then mentions by name, they're the main ones. Who are you? Boy, did I have to live that for 30 or 40 years, right? And how many of them left the message? And Brother Branham called them by name. So much for that. That's not finding your name. Satan came along too late to tell me that kind of Tommy rot. You see, I met that person, that pillar of fire myself. And he called me by name. And he told me that the promise was for me. He revealed himself to me by his word, by his living word. And then he gave birth to me by his spirit. And he told me who I was and what my position is. I didn't ask anybody else. Oh, I got plenty of advice, and you will too. But I don't need anybody else to tell me whether or not the gift of God is in my life to preach the gospel in this hour. Right? I'm not called by man, I'm called by God. And if I wasn't called by God, I wouldn't do it. And yes, I wouldn't have chosen me either. But he did. It was his choice. It has nothing to do with the container, it's his choice. And he showed me by personal experience that the promise was for me and what he put me here for. And as just as the Hebrew mothers in the Old Testament, they called forth the names of each tribe at the birth of the patriarch, that was their position in the land. And your name and your position is made known to you also at your birth. You can't get it secondhand. You can't, friends, there's been so many failed attempts at being a minister that I've had to deal with, right? And in just about every case, it starts with, you know, I think I'm called, or I want to preach, or something like that, right? Well, if God called you to preach, I can't stop you. I wouldn't want to stop you. I'm not trying to stop you. But what ultimately takes place is, well, I'm not allowed to preach, and he just doesn't let me preach. Well, go out and preach. Who's stopping you? I didn't wait for somebody to open a pulpit to me, right? From the moment that I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I started testifying, right? And I would get anointed. Every time I would talk about it, I would just get anointed. And I wasn't a talkative person. I was a scaredy cat. I mean, my biggest fear was public speaking. Do you believe that? She does. And there's a good number amongst us here tonight that knew me then. And they knew that I was a man of few words. In fact, they were there when I sang my first special. Right? I heard the eagle cry, right? And I was shaking like this, right? They saw it. And they wondered, you know, they had no clue that I was called to preach at that time. Well, I had no clue either, right? But God makes it known to you. Right? God does it. So your name and your position is made known to you at your birth. And you can't get that secondhand. And you shouldn't accept it secondhand. To know that you are called to be his bride, that's a firsthand experience. To know that a ministering gift is in your life that was sent down from heaven and was placed in you to be useful for the body or used by the body, that's a first-hand revelation. It's also a first-hand revelation to those that receive it. They have to have confidence of where it came from, right? And if you don't have confidence, that doesn't mean the gift isn't there. It just means you don't have confidence, right? So even before your second birth, that gift will stir in you at times and will begin to make itself known. But when you are awakened by your second birth, you will be told who you are. And you will be shown what your position is and what you are here for. Now, friends, you're not going to sit down and God's not going to school you and say, okay, now today's first lesson or whatever. But you're going to see yourself in the message. You're going to see yourself in this day. You're going to realize that God is speaking to you in this day.
And that you are part of the living church and the living God in this day. And you have a part. Whatever it might be. And it doesn't matter what the part is. You know, Paul goes through that in great detail. He says, you know, some of the least comely parts, some of the parts that you hope that you never see, are the most essential in the body, right? I've given the example before of the liver. You know, without a liver in your body, you would die of poisoning, right? The liver cleans the blood and, you know, it creates the hormones and whatever they're called, the bile and the pancreas does that, or I don't know. But the liver produces things that help the body to digest. The liver takes a hit. It's one of the few, you know, organs that can regenerate, right? Thankfully. But it takes the hit. And if it's doing its job, you don't even know that it's there. And as for me, you can speak for yourself, but I hope I never see my liver, right? I can live without my ear. I can live without my nose, right? I can live without my hair or my teeth, right? But I can't live without my liver. I don't want to, you know, Brother Darrell Ward told me one time, you know, he worked in the surgery and, you know, he saw all kinds of things and he would, you know, there'd be different members of the church sometimes that would go through the surgery and he'd say, "Brother, I know you inside and out." Well, we all have a place. We all have a position. And it doesn't matter what it is, but God will show you what it is. The body can't randomly function. It can't randomly come together. And none of us are bystanders. None of us are sent to be spectators. But you wouldn't know it by how Laodicea is today, right? We got more spectators than, you know, we got one guy out there on the field and they're like, "What a dummy," on Monday night. "What a dummy. You know, why did he throw it to the wrong team?" "Oh, that's what he meant to do." Right? "And you're so brilliant. If you were there, you would have done something else, big fatty." Right? "You can't even get out of your seat. And you're wearing his jersey, but now you're booing him?" Spectators. Everybody's an expert. Everybody. You know, and it's so deceptive in this hour. Pride is there's never been such a proud age as there is in this age, and people are blinded by pride. And you feel sorry for them because they're absolutely blinded by it, right? But everybody's an expert. Everybody, you know, "I can tell you what's wrong here or there, but can you tell me what's right?" Of course you can tell me what's wrong. That doesn't take a gift. But can you tell me what's right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That must be for the church down the street. So, that's the reason that some can follow this message for many, many years and then say one day, "I don't believe there's anything to this." You know, some of the people that push this the hardest, right? Don't believe it at all. In fact, when I first came to this message, some of the people that stood me up against a wall and gave me quote after quote and tape after tape and pushed and pushed and pushed, they're gone. They don't believe any of it. Because it was never a personal revelation to them. Right? It has to be. It has to be personal. And it's amazing that you take a beating for saying that. You know, that makes you Pentecostal. If God has to reveal himself to you, that makes you Pentecostal. Right? Well, call me whatever you want. But we all have to meet him. And I don't care how it is. We're all different. God's going to meet you however he's going to meet you. But you're going to know that you know that you know. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. You can't make it on my revelation. Right? And that's been proven here in this church over, you know, 30-something years. It's been proven. All the people that have left and went out in the world or went this way or that way because they couldn't. As much as I wanted them to receive the revelation, they have to receive it. It's not enough to just be preached. If Brother Branham was here, it would be the same thing. Right? And that's the other reason, that's a reason why others can carry the banner of Malachi 4 and minister it by natural ability for years, and then one day decide that there's too many holes in the message for it to be the truth. We've had some giants walk away that brought thousands of people into this message, and they don't believe it. But a person that's met the pillar of fire personally and has been commissioned of God to preach the gospel in their day, they will never deny the faith. Amen. Hallelujah. And it won't matter if the church falls away. It won't matter if the pillars crumble. It won't matter if others say, I think this or I think that. You're called of God, not of man. And once you've met with your Maker, you'll go forth and you'll fulfill your position in Christ. Just a fact, friends. Whether it be a prayer warrior, whether it be a help, whether it be a deacon or a trustee or a groundskeeper or a Sunday school teacher or a musician or a mother, you will fulfill your position in the body. It's the most natural thing that you'll ever do, because that's what you're put here for. Amen. And nobody can take your place. Amen. And we don't want to take your place. In fact, we don't want to take our own place sometimes, right? We sure don't want to take your place. We want you to take your place. And it will get hard, without a doubt. And you will be tempted to doubt when things get rough. But it is your position that's chosen by God alone. He made you for that purpose, and He equipped you, right? Others, right alongside of you, they may tell you, you know, that's not your position, that's my position, right? Well, the Ishmaelites, they believe that they are the heirs to the promise that was given to Abraham, and they attack the one that the promise was given to, right? So we know that that's going to take place, and people will vehemently say that it's their position and not yours. So what I'm getting at here is it is the battle that results from the promise. And it's the battle for your inheritance. But in the end, only the true heir is going to stand, and only the true heir is going to be in full possession of the inheritance that's given to them by God. Amen. We're pulling over. Sarah is given a promise, but it's not yet personal to her. It will become personal. The interpreter of the message, reasoning, begins to talk to Sarah as she thinks about it and thinks about it and thinks about it and thinks about it. Listen, woman, you've been living with this man for years. Apparently, there's a problem with your eggs. There's a problem with your female organs. Or there's a problem with your husband's understanding of how this is going to take place. Listen, brother, you've been in the message now for years, and you haven't been birthed by the Holy Ghost. I don't care. Apparently, there's a problem with you, and it's not going to work for you. You're an exception. That's a lie of the devil. We aren't all born at the same time. Seeds don't all germinate in the field at the same time. They don't all come to maturity at the same time. Right? If God's made a promise, He's going to keep it. The only thing that will keep us from that being fulfilled in our life is pride. And that's the thing that we got to watch out for. And if you say, well, I don't have that problem, you do. You just proved it. Right? Come on, friends. Every one of us, we have to humble ourselves daily. I mean, when we get upset with somebody, when we get worked up, well, you can't treat me that way, this, that, and the other. What is that? It's your pride, right? Or how about this? Why do I have to go through this? That's your pride. I remember
crying to my daddy about that, my heavenly father. I remember having a good cry about it, you know. And then God said to me one day, he said, well, why not you? Well, that did it. That flattened me, right? I felt so, I don't know how to express it. I felt ashamed, obviously, because I felt like, man, that was, how dumb have I been? But I didn't feel ashamed like, you know, there was no getting over this. It wasn't that kind of an ashamed. It was just embarrassment, right? That, but at the same time, I knew that God was waiting on me, and he was giving me that slack to come around to that. And when you realize that, then you think, man, you know, God, why do you put up with me? But you do. And since you have, why shouldn't I put up? Why shouldn't I give everybody else that same chance? I don't know when they're, I don't know how far along or how long it'll take. You do. But I do know that if we don't get a chance, we aren't going to make it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Glad you're feeling better, Fernando. I forgot to say that earlier. I saw you back there, but my mind was thinking about Ernest Hemingway. That was who I was trying to think of. So, Brother Eli, doesn't he look dashing? Right? So, Ernest Hemingway was a great writer. I couldn't remember his name. Brother Andy rightfully said, yeah, you look like old man in the sea. You know, that was actually meant as a compliment. But Ernest Hemingway was the author of that, and he, later on in life, looks like Brother Eli. Right? But also, there was a movie that they made, and I think it was, I was just thinking of the guy's name, and I forgot now. But he was kind of a dashing Hollywood character, and he looks like Brother Eli, or Brother Eli looks like him, or something like that. But anyway, I told the brothers, I said, man, I hope I don't get in the pulpit and forget, like, you know, Ernest Hemingway, who could forget that, you know? Well, there you are. I don't have to text you tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Sarah's given a promise. It's not yet personal to her. It will be. She's hearing, you know, we've been given promises too, right? And we look at ourselves and we think, man, I'm so short. Well, not your height, but, you know, I'm falling so short of the promise. How could this ever happen in my life? I can see, you know, what God's doing in Brother Andy's life. I can see what God's doing in Brother Eli's life. I can see what God is doing in Brother Blumke's life or Brother Lucas or whatever. But what about me? Right? It seems like I'm stalled. Is this really for me? And Satan will come right along, you know, and he'll say, well, you know, you just keep making mistakes. Well, who doesn't? And you keep having failures, and it's just not in you. You're fooling yourself. You're probably not even called. You're probably not even chosen. Peter said, make your calling and your election sure. Well, what does that tell you? You can be sure, right? You will not look at yourself and say, because I'm this or because I'm that, I know that I'm chosen or I'm called. No, you'll... Because he'll show you, he'll tell you, I've chosen you, I've called you. And you'll look and think, man, you've got a big job ahead of you, God. Why did you choose me? I can see why you chose this one or that one, but why did you choose me? And his answer is, it's my choice, right? It's his sovereignty. Hallelujah. And it's not like he's, you know, I'm going to pick this one and I won't pick that one. If you're chosen in him, it's because you're his offspring. And all of his offspring will be there. What does it mean to be chosen in him? It means you are in him. And he chose you to be this or that. You couldn't have been in him and then he chose you to be a Pharaoh. Right? Because there was no Pharaoh in him. What was in him was his seed. If you were in him... You were chosen in him to be this, to be that, right? You will be this, you will be that, because it's his choice, but you'll also believe it. He'll make it real to you. You'll make your calling and your election sure. Not an I hope so, but I know so.
These are quotes, you know. I'm not reading the quotes off to you, but Brother Bram said, you know that you know that you know. He said the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, right? So Sarah believed that she could only have the child through Hagar at this point. But what she believed was a lie of the devil. Now, we're not condemning her because she does come to the faith, right? Amen. Just don't get on your high horse and say, well, I've never been wrong or I never believed anything wrong. We all did. Amen. We all had wrong ideas. We were born with them. Right. We picked them up along the way. What did Eve believe? A lie of the devil. And we see that a battle started over the promised word. Let's stand. So if God's given you a promise, He's also given you a battle. Right? But He's also given you a promise that battle has already been won. And He's fought the battle and given the victory to you. But you still have to go through it. Right? Just like the battle of Armageddon still needs to take place, right? But it's already won. Satan has already lost. There's just absolutely there's no possibility at all. Right? He's already lost. But we're still going to fight that battle, aren't we? The battles, plural. Sorry. It's not one and done. The battles for the inheritance. The battles for the inheritance. You know, some people think we preach the new birth, baptism of the Holy Ghost, as if that's all you need. No, that's just the start. Amen. Right? Every time we come, we get more oil. Amen. Right? Amen. More revelation. Oh, yeah. Means more to us than anything. Amen. That's just the start. People want to argue about that first experience and go to seed on it, right? Arguing about whether it's necessary or not. Well, I doubt your experience if you don't even have one experience you could point to. Because that's just the first experience. Right? What about how He met with you today? Can you stand there and say tonight, I know that I'm one of Him. I'm one of them. I'm one of His children. He chose me. Well, how can you say that? Because He told me in His Word. I'm the one that He's speaking of. Well, you're lifting yourself up above everybody. This has nothing to do with anybody else. It's me taking Him at His word. And He's true to His word. Hallelujah. Right, Adrian? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right, sister? Sister who? Anybody. Hallelujah. My glasses broke. I don't need them anyway, but I actually need them to read what's right in front of me. My glasses broke on, you can name the day. Yeah, I think it was the 21st of December. Went in, so I've been carrying around these funky Walgreens $5 specials, And you put them on, and if you look up anywhere, you can't see anything. Right, but you can read, right? You're so uncomfortable. You just take for granted sometimes what it is that you have, right? Anyway, I should be able to go pick them up tomorrow, right, Sister Baker? Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Hit it. There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the fire that fell at Pentecost, which cleansed and made them clean. It is burning now within my heart, all glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Now let you. There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame. The fire that fell at Pentecost, which made them Start the joy bells ringing, it'll keep the